Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Deuteronomy chapter 10. And I'll start here in verse number 1 and 2, then we'll jump down here to verse number 12. It says in it, "At that time the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me in the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou puttest, and thou shalt put them in the ark." And then he goes on to make the ark, and the Lord gives him the Ten Commandments again. Now we jump down to verse number 12. Verse number 12, it says this, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" Now remember, God wrote out the Ten Commandments. He put them down on rock. They would not ever change. They were not written in pencil and paper. They were put in rock, hewed in rock by the Lord, put into a place that was to be guarded and protected in the Ark of the Covenant. And he says in verse number 12, "Israel, listen. What does God require of you?" Verse number 12, "But to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." The answer, that's the answer to the question, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but this? And the answer is nothing else. That's what God requires of you. And so I'd like tonight to just bring the message title, It's Very Simple. And the message tonight will be the title, It's Very Simple. All right? Thank you so much for standing for the reading of God's Word. You can be seated. We'll pray. We'll get right into the message. Lord, I pray that you would help. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. And I ask that you would use tonight, I believe that the preaching will be in great plainness of speech. I pray that it will. I pray tonight that we would not come, I would not come with excellency of speech or of man's wisdom, but that the message tonight would be in demonstration of your power and your Holy Spirit. You told us it is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by your Spirit. And so we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. You said, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And so, Lord, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit tonight. I ask that you would work in the hearts of your people tonight. I pray you'd empty me of sin and self. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. May I say what only you'd have me to say and not say what needs to be unsaid. And I pray tonight that as we look here in Scripture, that you would remind us and reinforce the truths that we need. So I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I am someone, by way of just a little bit of confession, who really loves something that has been placed or stated very well. I really appreciate a written statement or something that a person says when they're phrased in such a way that my mind can hold on to it. And I even like sometimes to something that I have to think on a little bit to cipher it. And some of my favorite verses of Scripture, honestly, are verses that when I first read them, they confused me. And I had to think on them for a while. And after thinking on them for a while, they started to see the light and understand them and came to really love and appreciate them. And honestly, some of the verses that troubled me the most in the Bible became the most comforting verses to me in the Bible. I love a quote that's just placed and stated very well. And that being said, there are sometimes things that people put in quotes that I think don't need to be put in quotes. All right, I'm going to vent for a moment because I love Chick-fil-A, all right, so nobody can hate me. I do love Chick-fil-A. Our family supports them financially, monthly, sometimes weekly, and we don't have a Chick-fil-A in our town. There's the closest one's 50 miles away, but we are that dedicated to Chick-fil-A. I worked at Chick-fil-A. It was one of my first jobs that I got before I went off to Bible college, and so if you ever say thank you and I say my pleasure, you forgive me, all right? It was brainwashed into us and beat into us, and even to the point where sometimes I'm like, could you just say you're welcome? You don't even look like you're very happy when you say my pleasure. I don't believe you. Just say you're welcome. And so my favorite thing to do is to do something for them, and they say thank you, and I tell them my pleasure. And then, honestly, their minds are blown at Chick-fil-A. They're like, I guess I have to go home now. Customer just told me my pleasure. I didn't know what to say to that. And so anyway, that being said, every day I would walk into work at Chick-fil-A there in the 4th Street in St. Petersburg, Florida, on 4th Street. The 4th Street, it was a freestanding unit. I would go in there to work. And that was the, every day I would walk through the doors, there would be the little brass poles that had the statement and had some things from the founder, Truett Cathy. And when you walked in, immediately on the south side on the wall, on the way to the bathroom, was a quote by Truett Cathy that annoyed the fire out of me, and they put it in every single Chick-fil-A. If you've been in there, you've seen it. Food is essential to life. Therefore, make it good. Am I the only one that thinks that that was a really complicated way of saying something everybody knows? Am I the only one, or are there people who just walk in and go, wow. I never thought about that. You do need to eat. So make it good. Wow. Thank you, Truett. Oh. I'm sure you said smarter things than that. I'm sure of it. I mean, he wrote a book. I'm sure somewhere in that book there is a better quote than food is essential to life, therefore make it good. This is so incredibly obvious, I am tempted to graffiti over it an equally obvious statement every time I see it. I'm attempted to say something like this: air is essential, therefore life, therefore don't stink. You know? David Corley. Wow. Wow. Water is essential to life, therefore drink it. I mean, come on. Everybody knows it. That being said, there are times, though I don't think it needs to be quoted and put on walls, that we need to be reminded about things everybody does know. When I was in Bible college, I made it one of my undertakings to memorize some different chapters of Scripture. And I started in Philippians chapter number 3. Great, great passage of Scripture. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It says, beware of dogs, beware of the circumcision. But before all that, he says this: to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And then he says, beware of dogs, beware of the circumcision, for if we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. You can read Philippians 3, you can read it yourself, it's great. And he goes on to give them some great Bible doctrine. But he says this: I'm going to tell you some things that I have already told you. I'm going to write some things to you, to write the things unto you that you've already heard. He says, to me indeed it's not grievous. In other words, I'm not annoyed or aggravated that I have to do this. I actually repeat this because for you it is safe. You ever notice that when you get on the plane, they do the same thing every single time? And they never one time hold the placard up and say, anybody doesn't know what we're about to say? Anybody? All right, yeah, okay, I thought so, so just remember it. No, they don't do that. No, in fact, I one time was on so many different connecting flights as a teenager that I memorized it, and I would start mimicking the hand motions of the stewardess, and I'd drop and pretend to attach it. And one lady of the flight attendant, they don't call them stewardess anymore, my bad, the flight attendant, she saw what I was doing. She goes, well, it appears we've got a pro here on the plane. Why don't you come on up to the front and teach us how it's done? I was like, bring it on. Grab the placard. Here it is. Here's your barf bag. Oh, they didn't do that. Here's your flotation device. I went through all the stuff with them. I heard it so many times that I knew it. And by the way, that's what they want to happen. There are things that you need to hear over and over and over and over again. Probably most of your cars do that if you don't buckle up. Now, I will say, I think it's a step up from the day that, you remember there was real popular when the seatbelt thing was on a little track that slid down when you open your door, and then when you close it, it just closed on you automatically. I got to say, anything's an improvement on that. Something creepy about my car buckling me in without my choice. Amen? Like, I don't want that to break. get out of the way. Come on, move it. Get out of the way. Let me out of my own car. And you maybe didn't drive cars old enough, but I did, and it did happen. And so, but you get in the car, and it goes, ding, ding, ding. So I buckle up. I buckle up. My dad raised me to buckle up. We had a little game we'd play called the fastest buckler upper in the West. And we lived in the South, so I don't know how that even worked. But anyway, so we would do that. We'd get in the car, and as soon as we get in the car, we'd all buckle up, and whoever was first, fastest buckler upper in the West. Oh, man. Oh, you know, we would all complain if we didn't win. So we did that. I buckle up. But I'll get in the car sometimes, and there'll be somebody with me who doesn't buckle up. And apparently the car gets onto your passenger, too. Yeah. Ding, ding, ding. Ding, ding, ding. I look over at them. I'm trying to be nice, because usually if they're adults, if they're my kids, I wouldn't do this, but they're adults. Try to give them time. Ding, ding. Finally, they're like, man, why is it ding? I said, because you're not buckled up. It's going to keep on dinging until Jesus comes or you buckle up. All right, I'll buckle up. Now, why do they do that? Because for us, it is grievous, but it is also safe. It's safe. And so tonight, I want to go back and remind us of some things from the Word of God that are absolutely necessary, that nobody is going to say, I didn't know that. What? You're telling me we're supposed to do what God says? Yeah. I wish somebody would have filled me in sooner. Right. Not going to happen. But oftentimes in the rush to go chase down some exciting new truth, and we run here, or the rush to try to unearth some deeper understanding about maybe a history here, or to have a better understanding of a prophecy here, or some rush to get deeper understanding about a complex passage of scripture here, in the path to do that, we cast dirt over some of the most important bedrock, fundamental, foundational things. And tonight all I want to do is take a brush and just clear off some of those dirts on the dirt on those bedrock areas, and remind us of the most important thing in all of the Bible and the key essentials for living for the Lord and being a Christian and the way that we please the Lord. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 12, important for us to remember that God's already given the Ten Commandments. And not only has he given them once, but he now gives them twice. And he says to Moses, remember when you broke them? Now we're going to do it again. And I think that was his subtle reminder to Moses not to break them this time. And he says, now, you remember, get two pieces of stone like the ones that you broke last time, and bring them here again. And so he writes the Ten Commandments. And I got to thinking about this, because when I was a kid, I learned the Ten Commandments. How many of you at some point learned the Ten Commandments? All right, keep your hands up if you think you could tell me a commandment if I gave you the number. All right, precious few, keep them up. We're going to test you. All right, I'm going to start with Santa here. Commandment number 3. All right. Close. Commandment number 3. There it is. God's name shouldn't be taken in vain. All right. How about number 6? Close. Number 6. That's going to... Yes. Do not kill. Do not kill. All right. Here. I did give it to her. She didn't get on to me about the buttons. So, the law to the proud, grace to the humble. Amen? Amen. That's what Jesus did. Anyway, and so, I'm kidding. By the way, he came and offered me some of his buttons after he got guilty. I mean, felt convicted about it. And it was really kind of him. It really was. I love him. He's great. He actually told me his name's Santa. And so... I hope he's not spreading false doctrine about that in the church. But anyway, I bring this up because precious few of you can start giving commandments by number. And I'm not getting on to you for that. I'm not getting on to you for that. Probably, if given the choice and given enough time, you would get the Ten Commandments in essence down. You may not know which one goes where. And I feel, by the way, similarly about scripture memorization. I love scripture memory. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." And the whole idea of hiding God's word in your heart, when you think about hide, don't think about lose, think about put it somewhere. You're putting it in a place that's not seen in your heart. And so you hide it there. You know where it is. And so when we memorize scripture, we do that. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Well, I don't know the reference for every verse that I know. And I've had people get on to me for that. You got to know the address. I'm like, that's why they make smartphones. All right. But here's what I say to that. Jesus didn't do that. He just said, in the book of Isaiah, it says. Now, I know references came along later, but there were even times where he didn't even tell you what book it was. He just said, it's written.
Right. Yeah.
So that being said, if I had to pick, I'd rather quote scripture like Jesus than like you. All right, and I do think you should know the references. My whole point is this, though. Ultimately, if you don't have all the details and you get this tonight, you're where you need to be. You may not be able to spout off every little factoid about Scripture. You may not be the winner every time the church gets together to play Bible trivia. But if you get this right, you're doing what God wants. If you get this right, you're going to be where the on the path of the just that the Bible says is as the shining light that shines more and more under the perfect day. You're going to be on the King's highway. And so what is it then that the Lord requires of us? Verse 12, chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to, here it is, fear the Lord thy God. What is it that God wants from us? First thing that he states here, he wants us to fear him. Now, I have heard people explain away the fear of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean actually be afraid of the Lord. It just simply means to have reverence for the Lord. And we should have reverence for the Lord, but that includes fearing God. Now, I'll explain it this way. When I was growing up, I had reverence for my dad, but there was reverence admixed with fear. Now, my mom whooped me aplenty. But my mom whipped me very differently than my dad did. My mom would whip with whatever she could find nearest. All right? So there were times she'd be like, bend over and look, and there's a wooden spoon from the kitchen. Whack, 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 crack. Wooden spoon broken. Now, we grew up in our house. My dad and I loved to play ping pong. Or table tennis, sorry. When you're serious about it, it's table tennis. All right? That's how you know. All right? Do you call it ping pong or table tennis? He just beats everybody. He doesn't know what it is. All right. He's very, very good at it. But we played table tennis. And so our rackets were really expensive. But they were unfortunately also paddle-shaped. And there were times that my mom bent over and she would grab my dad's ping pong racket. Whack, whack, crack. And it happened more than once. Now, I don't know what happened, but I'm not certain if she didn't get it when my dad got home. I mean, she would spank with whatever was there. She was just in the moment, right now, you're going to get it, and she would let me have it. Sometimes it'd be a belt, sometimes a wooden spoon, whatever. My dad was very different. My dad was cold, heartless, and callous, sociopathic almost. I'd do wrong, and he'd go, son, go get me my belt, which is just so wrong. I have to go get the instrument of my own punishment. It's like, go fetch me a switch. Man, all right. It's going to hurt. Okay. I'd go get him the belt. Well, he had an old tattered belt that was barely hanging together. I'd bring him that belt because I knew it wasn't going to hurt like the other. I'd go, here you go. He goes, that's not the right belt. I'd go bring him the belt, and then he'd say, go take my belt, and you wait for me in your room. Like, I got to stare at it the whole time? I wasn't sure if that belt was going to start spanking me before he even got there. And I'd sit in my room. I'd sit in my room on my bed. Now, I didn't have a TV. I didn't have a console to play. Of course, I wouldn't have had it after I did whatever I'd done to get sent to my room. But I'd sit there, and I think it's coming. Judgment's coming. The hand of the Lord's about to fall swiftly upon my backside. It's going to hurt. And I'd be waiting and waiting. I don't know what my dad did. He's let me sweat it out. And he walked into the room, cold and callous, shut the door, and he'd just say, bend over. And I'd bend over, and he would proceed to unload spankings on me, and I would beg for the mercy of the Lord. I kid you not. I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again. I'm so sorry. Oh, please stop. Three more. No talking. I can't even ask for forgiveness? Not till after it's over with. And so three more. Ah! He goes, you're crying too much. Three more. I'm like, this is the epitome of a vicious cycle. The thing causing me to cry, now I just got three more of them. And I'd bury my face. Whoa, you tried, muffle my sobs. And my mom, she was compassionate. My dad, he didn't care. He landed on some other planet. He didn't have, he had ice in his veins. And when it was all said and done, I'd dry up. I'd say, I'm sorry, sir. And he's, all right, go, never do it again. I'm like, I'll never do it again. I promise. I'll never do it again. I was afraid. I was afraid of him. I was afraid because his judgment hurt. It hurt. There's nothing wrong with having a fear of the Lord. Nothing wrong with it. In fact, the Bible tells us, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh, there's something very wholesome and healthy about seeing the Lord and recognizing we don't deserve to be in his presence. This is the God that holds heaven and earth in the palm of his hands. He measures the entire galaxies with the span of his hand. This is God. And the Bible says you need to hear what God requires of you, fear him. Don't live your life with no fear of the Lord, thinking that I can mock God, I can blaspheme him, I can live how I want to live, I can do what I want to do, and what will God do? No, he says, fear the Lord, fear the Lord, fear the Lord. And the Bible says to fear the Lord in Proverbs is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so what is the fear of God? It's loving what God loves, hating what God hates. Why would I do that? Because I fear the Lord. I was joking around a little bit with your pastor talking about my son John. If John knows I like something, John likes something. I am weird. I don't like cheese. I know it's weird. People look at me. They think I'm not American. You know, everything else. I get it. I don't like American cheese. It stinks. It's gross. I don't think that it's even real cheese. Real cheese would mold. Real cheese would melt. Real cheese wouldn't come in little individual plastic layers that never expire. And anyway, those cheese singles, those Kraft singles, they will only be melted when the earth and the elements get melted by fervent heat. All right? I mean, that should concern you because you're putting that in your system. John says, I don't like cheese. I said, John, you like cheese. No, I don't like cheese. I don't like cheese. John loves me, and whatever I love, that's what he loves. Whatever I hate, that's what he hates. If I cared about sports, he'd like my team. Right. I don't care about sports. I mean, go KU or whoever. Yeah. UK? You guys go for the United Kingdom here? Is that what that is? Okay, yeah. Usually that's how it works. It's like, you know, you put the one letter, then you flip it around. That's usually how that... So I thought maybe that was like that. KU, UK? No? Is there no University of Kansas? That's the same one? It's KU? Oh, my bad. All right, so moving on. But I'm just saying, if I had a team, he'd like that team. Well, he's going to find where I am, and he's going to join me on that. And that's how we ought to be when it comes to the Lord. We fear him. No, where God is, that's where I'm at. That's just not what I think. I'll tell you, it doesn't matter what you think. Let God be true and every man a liar. What doth the Lord require of thee? We're supposed to fear the Lord. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 12, fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all his ways. My life should be consisted of following the Lord. Where he tells me to go, that's what I go. What he says to do, that's what I do. I don't walk in some of his ways. I walk in all of his ways. If we want to know what God's required of us, we open the word of God. We hear it preached. We study it. And what God says do, we do. I love new Christians. New Christians just take God at his word. They're refreshing and they're wonderful. Some of the seasoned saints have a tendency to say, well, I mean, I personally, I don't do that. You know, the Bible doesn't say anywhere about anything about being in church on Wednesday night. Sure doesn't say anything about being in church on Saturday night, so I won't be there. Actually, it just says not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So here's the way it works. If your church chose to move service time from Wednesday night to Tuesday morning, then that's when you ought to show up. Whenever you assemble. It's not hard. You just walk in all his ways. God said, be there, so I'll be there. God says, give, so I'll give. God says, go, so I'll go. God says, witness, so I'll witness. God says, don't, so I don't. If you want to know what the Lord requires of you, that's it. We walk in all of his ways. Not only that, the Bible says we are to love him. to love him. What does that mean, to love the Lord? We don't see him. No, but we have a choice to either love ourselves or to love him. To walk in our ways or to walk in his. And God says, I want you to love me with everything that you have. Everything you have, not just a New Testament teaching, it's an Old Testament teaching, and we are to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. Every fiber of our being should be in love with the Lord. That's what God wants from us. Not only do we love him, the Bible says we do what? Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. God did not just call you to sit and soak and sour. Amen? He called you to serve. Now, how do we serve the Lord? Well, the wonderful thing is your church gives you a number of different ways that you can serve. You guys have a soul winning outreach visitation time. You have a number of different ways that people can get involved. Some of them require little bits of training. Probably some of them require more training. Some of them have lower leadership requirements. Some of them have higher leadership requirements. But one thing I am certain, if you came to your pastor and said, is there anything that I can do? The answer is yes. Now, maybe there's some things that you've got to do so you can do that, but you can do them and do that. Right. Amen. 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 I met Brother Alvarado. I think I'm saying his name right. Yeah. Am I doing it right? Yeah. I try not to say Silverado, all right, because not that. But I met him. He introduced himself to me, said, I'm the head of the security team. Amen. Amen. And I'm telling you right now, he's doing his job. Right. I think he's keeping me in line. I don't even, there's not anybody else to watch. He's just watching out for me right now. He's got a job to do and he takes it serious. Whatever your ability to serve the Lord, whatever the ways that you can serve the Lord, do it. Now go with me to Romans chapter 12. We'll come back here in just a moment, but Romans chapter number 12. Spiritual gifts, there's all different kinds of spiritual gift tests, and I wouldn't be surprised if you've probably taken some at some point or another. Have you ever done that? Yeah, I thought you might have. Didn't ask, but just a guess. So in Romans chapter number 12, the Bible here speaks about different spiritual gifts, and there's a lot of different tests that you can take to find your spiritual gift, and different gifts that God has. But the Bible says in Romans 12 and verse number 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. It means this, God did not gift us all with the same responsibilities or the same function. Verse number 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one of another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Now he's going to start saying, if God has given you this gift, here's what you do with it. All right, you ready? Whether prophecy, I have the gift of prophecy, whatever should I do? Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. All right, well, that was an easy one. Let's try the next one. Or ministry, which just simply means to serve. Let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Did anybody notice it doesn't take a special lexicon to understand your responsibility compared to your gift here? You say, I've got the gift of teaching. What should I do? Teach. Doesn't necessarily mean that you are going to be the teacher of a Sunday school class. You may have to earn that right or responsibility or that privilege. But you get the opportunity to teach others, you can teach people. Amen. Amen. Yeah. I have the gift of exhortation. I have a difficult time finding exactly what I should do with it. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Right. To exhort is to encourage. Right. So if you've got that gift, encourage people. It's pretty complicated, isn't it? Yeah. Or he that giveth, let him do it with, what's that word? Simplicity. Now, I'm going to give before I give. I need to make sure everybody understands. I want 8% of it to go in this fund, then 12% is going to go in this fund, then I want another part. No, just give. Right. He that giveth, just give. Don't make it complicated. Do it with simplicity. Now, hang on a second. Who then determines where somebody teaches or how somebody teaches or how somebody ministers, et cetera, et cetera? The answer is the authority that God has placed. That's the answer. This is referring to a body. So who is the authority that God has placed? Well, God's given you a bishop, an overseer. Now, we don't usually use that term. We use the term pastor. But bishop, elder, pastor refer to different functions and responsibilities. And I do believe some of that can be shared in the sense that that he is going to oversee, and he's not going to be the only person that feeds and teaches. Teachers are going to do that too. But ultimately, he is the bishop of this outfit whose job it is to keep the old ship on the straight path. And so when we give, we do it with simplicity. We trust that the leadership that God has placed will find his will and do his will, and we just give. And if he gives us a way that we can teach, then we just teach. And so the Bible says, however you can use it, you just use it. Go on and read, and he says, he that ruleth with diligence. If you've been given the authority, lead with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Have you ever noticed how incredibly simple that is? Right. All the things that are evil, hate them. All the things that are good, hold on to them. Right. Yeah. It's not complicated. The Christian life is not difficult. There are some areas of the Word of God that you might read and say, I think I need to study this a little bit more. I'm not exactly sure what part Moab plays in Ethiopia as I'm reading through Isaiah. And you don't have to figure all that out your first round through. The real problem, Mark Twain said, I am not troubled so much by that in the scripture that I don't understand. It is that which I do understand that troubles me. And my experience has been this, that God's people do have a desire to learn and to get into and to grasp, but many of those that seem to have the greatest desire to learn have the least desire to do. And the greatest way to learn is to do. If you want to learn what it is to follow the Lord, follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. I have known some highly, highly educated intellectual people, but very, very few of them serve the Lord with everything they have. Now, I know some, and they're a wonderful blessing, and I praise God for them. But I'll tell you who some of the sweetest saints that I've ever met were, people who just knew God said it, so that's all I need, and I'll do it. Some of the Christians that made the biggest difference in my life were very, very simple. In fact, some of the specials that I heard that stood out and made the most impact in my life were people who were not the greatest singers that I had ever heard. There was a man in a church that I went to growing up named Phil Halsley. Phil Halsley has long since gone on to heaven. But Phil Halsley had a very, very bad rare skin condition and ultimately had a very hard time with skin staying on his body. And he had to have multiple skin grafts all the time. And many of the grafts did not take. He was bandaged up. He was in immense pain. And he was bedridden for months and months and months on end. Phil Halsley suffered through incredible amounts of pain. Many of the things the doctors did were experimental because so few people had the condition that he had. And I remember Phil Halsley was well enough to start coming to church. And with great pain and anguish, he would take steps and make his way into church. And you would see him. And in spite of all the pain, the joy of the Lord was all through his life. And he would greet you and say how good it was to be there. I remember Phil Halsley one time getting up to sing, and he made his way slowly off to the side of the pulpit, got behind the lectern, and the piano began to play, and he sang the song, The Touch of the Master's Hand. The auctioneer picks up the violin, and nobody wants to give anything, but then this man begins to play, and it makes a beautiful sound. Instead of one who'll give me one, $2, three, it's 1,000, 2,000. They say, how'd it happen? He says, the touch of the master's hand. And this man whose body was racked, and it appeared to just be deteriorating and losing its value, talked about the glory and the grace of Almighty God touching, and that song is forever etched in my mind. Not because of the quality in which it was sung, but the life that was just simply given to serve the Lord. If you want to make a difference for God, it's not hard. Live for him. Love him. Serve him. Walk in all of his ways. You may not be able to tell me what is commandment number 6 or 3, but if you know that God said it and I'm going to do it, that's what matters. When we get to heaven, we're not going to get given a quiz. Before you get in, commandment 7, tell me now. 3, 2, too late. It's not going to happen. Amen. There was a dear man named Chuck Brantley. Chuck Brantley stood about this tall on me. He came up to about my shoulder. And so he was 5 foot something barely. And Chuck Brantley, every Saturday would go and serve the Lord. I worked on a bus route with him. And there were these two other men that accompanied with us named Joel and Sam. Joel was a real jovial kind of guy. He always wore those little sporty hats, call them old man hats, but I know they're not. They're like the little train conductor paperboy hats. I have one, but it looks really bad on me, so my wife doesn't let me wear it. And I really wanted to wear it. I thought they looked so cool. But anyway, he would always wear one of those cool little hats. And then this other man, Brother Sam, would come with him. And Brother Sam, when I knew him, was quite a bit aged, but he had Parkinson's disease. And you know that, that causes shakes to begin to happen and causes your muscles to begin to deteriorate. And every time I'd see him, his hand would shake and he would just lock a gaze with me. And he'd shake hands and I'd say, "Hey, Brother Sam, it's great to see you." And he'd always look at me long and hard and he'd go, "Good to be seen." He had a good sense of humor in spite of it all. I kid you not, this man had to be in his mid to late 60s at that point. And he got to thinking, if my body is going to have a hard time retaining muscle function, then what I should do is try to exercise and keep the muscle that I have. And so while he had Parkinson's and he had some advanced stages of it, he decided to start doing a regimen of calisthenics. Every night he would do push-ups, he would do pull-ups, he would do sit-ups. This man was in his 60s. And I asked him, I said, "How many pull-ups can you do?" And he looked at me straight face and he said, "Well, I do it while I'm watching TV." "So how many do you do?" He said, "Well, I do sets of 15. "So you do sets of 15? I couldn't do 15 pull-ups now with help." And he said, I said, "How many do you do?" He goes, "Oh, 9 or 10. I said, "What?" And because of the regimen that he actually put himself through, he started the effects of it started to reverse. It did not disappear, but it actually began to reverse. The shaking got less, and you know what he did with that? He used it to be more faithful to the Lord. He went out longer on soul winning. He went out more and told more people about Christ. And this man never, ever, ever missed. And I remember when I was going off to Bible college, that guy grabbed my hands and he said, "I want you to know," in slow speech, he said, "I want you to know, I'm praying for you." And there were times that I got discouraged when I was in college because just the amount of sleep I was getting, the hours I was working, everything else, and a lot of my own insecurities. And I would think, "Man, I don't know if I can do this." And I'd remember, no, that man's praying for me. Amen. Nobody's going to know his name until we get to heaven. Yeah, I can't wait to introduce people to Sam Gore, who's now in heaven and rejoicing and is free forever from Parkinson's. But you know what he did? He just walked in the Lord's ways, and he walked with the joy of the Lord. I don't know how deeply he understood all the intricacies of Scripture, but I knew this. He knew what God said to do, and he did it. Amen. He didn't make excuses. He didn't look for reasons out. He looked for a way in, and he just determined to love the Lord. So the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter number 10, if we go back there, he says, "Hear, O Israel, what is it the Lord doth require of thee?" It's not complicated. He says you're supposed to walk, you're supposed to fear the Lord, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve him. And then he goes on to say in verse number 13, we're supposed to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. The word keep is similar when the Bible tells us to receive. And so if you get the idea here when you play football, you've got the quarterback who goes back, and you've got a wide receiver, and the job of the wide receiver is as the ball gets thrown, he puts it in his hands and he receives it. The idea isn't that his job is done. Now there are going to be people that try to take it from him. Right. Amen? Yeah. And that's the only thing they want to do is strip the ball from him, and they want to take him to the ground, and they want the fumble. And what he's supposed to do is to guard it and to hold on to it. And it's not just enough that he got it. He can't say, "Hey, everybody, look at me." No, no, he's got to hold on to it and guard it because there are forces that are doing everything they can to take it from him. And the Bible says we take what God's given to us and we keep it. Amen. We keep it. I don't know if you remember what all has been preached all week long. It's been a long week, I have no doubt. But do you remember what your pastor preached on 2 weeks ago? Don't answer out loud because it will discourage. Or it could. If you're like most every other person I know. I'm not saying you didn't listen in the moment, but you got to keep it. It's one of the reasons I love taking notes in church. I love taking notes in church because I'll forget it. But having it written down, number one, helps me to remember it, but it helps me be able to go back and keep it. Amen. Amen. Look, I understand hearing is wonderful, but hearing with keeping is what God's commanded us to do. And that's what the Lord requires of us. It isn't just so much that I got to hear it, but that I hold on to it and I kept it. And I heard someone say one time, they said, "Well, you know, I never remember anything I read," and they liken it to washing the hands. Well, they said, "You know, you don't keep all the water when you wash your hands, but it still makes your hands clean." I thought that sounds real nice. There's just one problem. God said, keep it. Keep it. And so, while washing your hands underwater is a good thing, that's not the approach you ought to take to God's word. Right, right. I heard it. Hopefully it keeps it clean. No, no, no. Hang on to it. Write it down. If God speaks to your heart about something to do, don't just think it, ink it. I have a notebook that I went back to and I had a season of prayer. And I confess this, on this trip, as I was getting ready to come here, I pulled out my satchel and I found that notebook. And I had spent a season of prayer, many, many hours of prayer throughout that week, seeking the Lord. And while in prayer, God told me things that I was supposed to do, specific things I was supposed to do. And I wrote them down on paper with this wording, God's commandments for David Corley. And I wrote them out. There were about four things. And when I opened that notebook, can I tell you what happened? Oh, man. I was scoring about 50% right now. I'm so glad that I had it written so that I could keep it. Keep it. Now, the Bible says that we're supposed to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes. Of course, how do we do that? We do that by actually obeying them. You do that by obeying them. That's keeping the commandments. They need to be kept in our mind, but then they are kept actually with our hands and with our lips and with our feet. And so we keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which He has commanded us this day for good. This principle and this premise is actually found all throughout the Bible. You remember that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians, they all came to Jesus with these real complicated questions. They came to Him and they said, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or no? And you don't have to, you probably know, or a lot of you would, there was this huge debate, do we pay taxes to Rome or do we pay taxes to Israel? Who does it belong to? And Jews didn't want to pay taxes to Rome. And so the Herodians thought you should. They're the ones who asked the question. And they thought, this is gonna really rile up somebody with his answer. You remember what Jesus said? Does anybody have a coin? Anybody have some money? Does anybody here have a coin, money? You guys are teenagers. Why am I asking you? Got some coin?
It's foreign.
I don't care. That's fine. I'm talking about Roman currency. So, holy cow, it's got Caesar on it. That was perfect. Weird. Now, granted, this is Brazilian money, but that looks to me like Caesar, so we'll go with it. It's probably not, but I went to a Christian school, so we didn't learn a whole lot about that stuff anyway. He says, whose image and superscription is it on there? And they said, well, Caesar's. And he says, well, then just do this. Give to Caesar what's his, and give to God what's his.
Amen.
That answer was so simple that the opponents and the proponents stood there and said, okay. The Sadducees, which did not believe in the resurrection, had a real great one. They said, we got a question. You know, we know a guy. We know a guy. You know, he got married, but he didn't have any children, and he died. And so there's a law called Levirate Law. It's a real unusual law that stated that when if you died and you had no son, no seed to keep the name alive, that the brother would marry the woman, and the first son would actually be recognized as his dead brother, as the dead brother, his original their wife's original husband would be recognized as him, and he would get the inheritance, et cetera. Levirate Law. And so they gave this real complicated, they said, you know, this real complicated situation. Well, this guy, you know, we know this guy. He got married and didn't have a child, and so the wife had to marry the brother. Well, then she didn't have a child, and he died and married the next. And anyway, she had seven brothers, and he married them all. She married them all. And so here's the question. You know, in heaven, whose house is she going to live in? Whose wife is she going to be? Like, there you go, Jesus. How are you going to do with that one? You know what he says? You do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. He says, in heaven we become as the angels. We neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now I want to just say for the record, I love being married. I love being married. And in heaven, our relationships are going to be so complete, there is no need for marriage. Now, I'm going to know my wife, because we're going to know even as we're also known. I'll be able to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's going to be hard for me to believe I know them but don't know her. Amen. Abraham, who are you, Charity? Yeah, that's not going to happen. I don't want to end up in the heavenly doghouse. But he says this, in heaven, we're as angels, neither married nor given in marriage. And he says, and by the way, while we're on the subject, you who don't believe you're asking me this, you don't even believe in the afterlife. He said, God's not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living. Well, how are you going to prove that? Why does then the scripture call Him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That's a good point. The answer was so simple. Well, then the lawyers who had debated over their favorite law come to Jesus, and they said, Master, what is the greatest commandment in all the law? How readest thou? And you realize there were some people who believed it was the keeping of the Sabbath. They thought that was the most important thing. There were other people that thought that which the Sanhedrin had given, and the spoken law, the Talmud, they thought that that was the most important thing. And there was all this major debate, and there were literally hundreds of different commandments. And Jesus said, not only will I tell you one, I'll tell you one and two. And he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5. He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you know what he said? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know what Jesus said? It's not complicated. It's really not. He said this to people who had degrees in the law. You know what he said? You're making it a lot harder than it needs to be.
Right.
You love God with everything you have, and you love people like you love yourself. That's it. It is not complicated. And there are so many times that in an effort to try to dive deeper, we come up drier. You know, we think, oh, we've got to really reinvent ministry, and in a post-apocalyptic or, you know, post-modernistic culture, they've got all these really fancy terms. And you know, we can't just say young people. Well, there's teens and tweens and gen millennials and Gen X's and all these things. All right, in the Bible, they referred to young men and old men and children. That the young women would hear the aged women. I mean, there wasn't all of this complicated thing. Well, what is our complex strategy for reaching the millennials? I go back and I watch that tonight with D.L. Moody. Hear the story. Goes and preaches the first sermon and it's a dud. I'm like, thank you. Even he gets duds. Thank the Lord, you know. And I'm thinking, yeah, you're in England. Man, no wonder, right? I have a dry sense of humor. I would not want to preach there. Oh, goodness. And preaches there, and he goes back, and this girl says, she didn't say, oh, no, the sermon didn't go bad. She just says, let me pray. Let me pray. I know the story. Those two women had been praying for a long, long time that God would send him and that he would send revival. And D.L. Moody's own testimony is that God did it. How did he do it? They prayed. They prayed. Can I tell you how God can touch this church in a mighty and a marvelous way? The same way he touched the church in the book of Acts. What did they do? They prayed and they won souls and they preached the gospel and they praised God and they faced hardship and adversity and they kept their eyes on the Lord and they kept praying and they kept preaching the gospel and they kept exhorting one another and God led them and they guided them and he took them through troubled waters and they magnified and multiplied in incredible ways. It's not complicated. It's really not. Now, you guys have some wonderful, wonderful different outreaches, and your pastor has great ways to try to be encouragements to key groups of people in the church. Praise God for it. But before you get too persnickety about how a program is carried out, can you just remember this, that the most important responsibility that you have is simple.
Right.
It's to love God and to love people. Is to pray, to get into God's word, let God's word get into you, and be a faithful witness to others. It's incredible. There are so many times we get into something and we think, I've really got to figure this out. It's really complicated. And especially when I'm seeking the Lord about something. Oh, I just need God to give me wisdom. Oh, I just wish God would help me. Oh, God, give me wisdom, give me wisdom. And here's what I realized one day. God wants me to know his will more than I want to know his will. You think God's in heaven going, you want my will? I'm not going to tell you. I'll show you. Just kidding. No, he doesn't do that. No, he wants us to know his will. But most of the time we struggle with it because we have a hard time accepting how simple it is. I believe this. You bloom where you're planted. If you're here and you're a member of this church, then God has set you in this body according to his good pleasure. You say, well, there are people here I don't like. Right, but God still was pleased to put you here. So what should I do? Serve him. Serve him. Well, this church does some different things. They do some different things. I don't know, you know. They have backgrounds, but they have little movement things happening on their background while the music's happening, and I'm just not used to that. So? I think it's kind of neat. It's like screensaver meets church music. It's kind of cool. Well, I'm just saying, I mean, in my last church, they had pews, and we have chairs. So, I mean, really? They sat on the ground, probably, in the New Testament. You know, we're doing great. Amen? Well, I just noticed our water fountain's getting a little bit warm lately. Right, and there's protozoa and bacteria, but I drank it. All right, stop complaining. I mean, the crime scene tape got pulled off the roof. You got a lot to be thankful for here. Amen. Serve the Lord. Don't make it complicated. I got to freely confess to you, there are some of you, I can just tell by looking at you, if something's broken, you're the guy to go to fix it. I am not that man. My poor wife. There are so many. I shouldn't share this testimony, but I've made worse mistakes when I'm preaching, right? So my philosophy of home ownership, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. If it is broke, but you can live with it, don't fix it. I got a toilet that like has a hole, and so it shoots water sideways into the reservoir, the tank. I was going to call it the clamshell, but that's not right. That's back what you find in the beaches of Florida. And so it hits the little handle, and like water drips out of the handle. It just drips out. So I just put a little bowl underneath it. Just put a bowl underneath it. It's okay, look, it's the same thing that comes out of your sink, people. You do get that, right? It's not into the bowl, it's into the reservoir. I drink from there. I'm a country guy. Now, you're like, it all makes sense now. You've been drinking too much of that toilet water, all right? All makes sense. So I put that bowl underneath there. Well, I went in there, and some kid must have gotten in there the other day and stepped on and broke the bowl. I was so aggravated. It was a little plastic bowl. It wasn't worth 10 cents. But I'm like, man, you broke my fix. You know what I did? The bowl was still there. Just holds half the water it used to hold. Amen. So my wife comes to me one day, and she's like, honey, the tub's not draining. Tub's not draining. I said, no problem, babe. I'll get right on that. Go to the store, and I get liquid plumber. Amen. Come on. That's the right first move. Potentially. Almost never. But, okay, you know, it's worth a shot. I always try the easy stuff first. And I know you should troubleshoot and figure it out. I just try the easy stuff. Like, I fix the cheap parts and hope that does it. And then if not, then I, you know, go from there. Then I Google. And so I said, here, no problem, babe. We had some liquid plumber. I poured the liquid plumber. I read the instructions to make sure I didn't do it wrong. Don't let it sit in the tub. Pour it, wait, pour it, wait, pour it, wait. Give it 15 minutes. Run the hot water. Did that. Didn't fix it. Still was slow draining. So, well, that's really weird. Tried again. Put some more liquid plumber in it. Slow drain. Did the thing. Didn't fix it. I was like, huh, well, so I got a plunger out. I'll plunge that bad boy. Works in toilets, why not? It's a hole, it's water, same principle. Apparently some of you guys didn't know that. You can do this. Glad you came to church today. Saving you a lot of money. So I get the old plunger on there, and I'm like, look, I'm not a pro, but I can plunge. All right, I learned that one good. And it plunge, 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 plunge. You get three sisters, you get stuck with a lot of dirty work. All right, plunge, 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 plunge. Did it enough, that water starts shooting out that little overflow, little flapper deal. Whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. I'm like, there we go. Turn the water on, and it drained a little bit faster. So I was like, okay, this isn't good. It's still draining pretty slow. So they got this little stopper in the tub. And I was like, okay, I'm guessing the problem is somewhere underneath that stopper. So I got to get the stopper out. So I'm like, how does this work? You know, like I noticed that when you hit the lever, it goes up and down. You know, I kind of play with it for about 20 minutes to figure out how the mechanism works. Oh, okay, there's like a lever probably. Now that I got that figured out, get a long-handled screwdriver and just pop, you know. Break it loose. Got that thing out of the way. And it did. It started draining a little better. It wasn't draining right, but it was good enough that it worked. You know, like when you were done with your shower, you were only up to your ankles, which I think is perfectly acceptable. You know, a little shake, 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 and you're fine on the way out. It'll drain in about 10 minutes. And so so I said, babe, I think this will work for now. And it did for about a week, and it just kept getting worse. So finally, I was like, I got to fix this. I've got to figure out what's wrong. And I kid you not, I climbed into that tub, sitting in that tub, plunged it again, thought maybe that would help. I'm sitting in that tub, trying everything I could think of. And I'm like, man, I tried everything. Plumbing is not complicated. There's a pipe, it goes like that, and then it goes down, and it goes out into the septic. And I'm sitting there looking at this thing, and in just exasperation, I just kind of lean back on the back of the tub. And about that time, I'm eye level with that little lever. And I realize that lever's up. I was like, has that thing been up the whole time? Like, for a month, has this thing been up? I'm sitting in a puddle of water, you know. I'm like, I'm in the pond at this point. I was so frustrated. I'm like, it's swim time or something, you know, one way or the other. So I just... Babe, I fixed it. Fixed. I come out, my shorts are just sopping wet. Normally, I'm all drying myself. I left a water trail everywhere. I was so mad at myself. I said, what's wrong with it? I said, it doesn't matter. I fixed it. Took a lot of thinking. It was a complicated thing. Probably would have cost us thousands of dollars with a plumber. But I got it, and it's fixed. And by the way, tell the kids to put the lever down when they're done with their baths. I was so mad at myself because I tried everything. I probably put in $50 a liquid plumber on that stuff. Stuff's not cheap. I sat in there for days. I spent hours working on that thing. I cried about it with no one around, of course. I blamed the water. I mean, I was like, why am I a failure as a husband? I got to do this. My kids need to stop taking baths. They need showers. And I mean, the good news was after three showers, there was a free bath. It's called efficient. Maybe that's why Anna didn't take so many baths getting older. She's like, this is a losing proposition here. You get dirty coming out. But anyway, the answer wasn't complicated. It's that stupid little... And there are a lot of times in our Christian lives, we're just scratching our heads. I just don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. It's time to church. Are you going to church? No, I'm just too overwhelmed with what to do. I can't make it. Come again? Wait, what? Are you serious? Yeah, preacher, I'm too depressed to be in church. I just need encouragement, fellowship. I'm not finding it, so. You find it in church! I just need direction. I skipped church so I could go home and just pray. Hey, go! Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not complicated. At some point, get out of the stupidness of that puddle and look up and realize, oh, man, it's right there. It is not complicated. Micah 6:8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole man of the whole matter. What is the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. It's not complicated. And as you get down to Deuteronomy chapter 10, the law has been given, and God says, can I tell you what you need? To do it. Keep it. Walk in my ways and love me. Would you bow your heads for prayer? It is not so much the things that I do not know about Scripture that trouble me, as much as it is the things I do know. The invitation is going to be open if God's spoken to your heart. you come. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, beware, lest as the serpent beguiled Eve, that you be beguiled from the simplicity that is in Christ. It isn't complicated.